is not saved. This body that we have currently will be changed, whether by airmail or after a subway event. It'll be changed into a permatized body, but at this time, it's subject to death. Now, we saw also in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that we have another component of that makes a part of us is our soul, and the soul is the seat of emotion. It's the life sustaining. It's what animates us. It's what makes our body alive. You know, science hasn't figured this out. They can't figure out why you can't take a body that died. Remember, the body dies, not the person. And then 10 minutes later, fix whatever went wrong and make that body alive again. They still can't do that. And the reason is we have multiple verses that say when the soul leaves a body, the body's dead. So really, death of a body is separation of soul and spirit. So the body, the soul is animates the body. The soul interprets the five senses of the body. And the soul is the seat of emotion and has the survival instinct. We also saw that we have another component with a little s. We have a human spirit. And 1 Corinthians 2, about verse 10, tells us that this is where our seat of rationale is. Then we spent quite a bit of time of where these three things, and this is called a Venn diagram, and it breaks down if you carry it too far. So the Venn diagram is something I'm using to explain Scripture, but it's not in Scripture because Scripture is more complex than the Venn diagram. But in this interaction of body, soul, and spirit, we've been looking at two terms. We looked at the term heart. Now let's review that. In Scripture, heart has three functions, or is a symbol of three functions of a person. One of which, and then we'll summarize that. One of which is mind or thinking. So heart includes mind. We find that in Mark. We've had God given you these verses a bunch of times, so we're not doing it again. So the heart involves mind, which would include, what components here would mind include? Well, mind would include, in an unsaved person, mind would include their human spirit, their rationale. Mind would include their soul, because they think, and it would be functioning in the body or in the brain. So we saw that the heart includes mind, emotion, and will. So in an unsaved person, the mind then would, in this diagram, remember, none of you are three circles. I'm not three circles. This is just a pictorial to understand it. Heart would include all three components. Now in the song, page 244, it says, invite Jesus into your heart. Now, we went into this, it was a while back ago, but in the millennium, during the millennium, God the Father, is going to change one of these components for the nation Israel. He's going to change their mind. And when he changes one of these components, it becomes a new dynamic. It's a different kind of mind. And they'll still have emotion and will. When he changes just one component in the book of Jeremiah and also in the book of Ezekiel, he calls that a new heart. So hear me. The heart of an ungenerated, unsaved person has a mind, emotion, and will. And if you change one of those components in Scripture, it's called a new heart. Stay with me. This gets interesting. Then we'll come back to this song. This is during the millennium for the nation Israel. Now, when a person is saved, let's see if we can get another color. when a person is saved in the New Testament, we saw in 1 Corinthians 2:16, what do they get? First Corinthians 2:16, what is it called there? We get the access, or we get a quality of the mind of Christ. So the mind is changed. Our emotions aren't changed. Now we're going to get some different will, but our person doesn't change. But at least we can say one component is changed. This is going to be important when we get it. So according to Scripture, do we invite Jesus? I heard this morning on the TV, on TB, so I know it's still taught. Do we invite Jesus into our heart? No, he gives us a new one. Now, the reason this is so important is, and they usually picture the heart like this, although it's not shaped like that. When you're unsaved, if your heart is old, dirty, and there's some songs in here that do that. I was looking for some songs to sing today, and I ran across a whole bunch of examples. It says, "Wash my heart white as snow." It's on the left-hand side of the page. If when we're saved, God takes our old dirty heart, our old mind, Colossians 2:18, our unsaved soul, which isn't saved even for a Christian, and our will, if he takes that and washes it white as snow, I know you've heard those songs. What happens if a Christian sins? Well, if a Christian sins, it's not as white as snow anymore, and it has to be washed again. So we would say we don't invite Jesus into our heart. In fact, if that's a real important theological concept, we'd probably find a verse somewhere that said it. But you can't. But we would say, when we believe in Christ as our Savior, that he died, was buried, and rose again the third day, when we believe that, all three persons indwell us, and one of the things we have is a access of to the mind of Christ, and we can think righteous thoughts. Now let me drive this home a little bit stronger today. Go to Romans, the first chapter. And remember over in Colossians, I showed you the carnal mind, or the mind of the flesh. And I'm presuming that you remember. I can't say this too strongly. I'm presuming you understand that a Christian has the mind of Christ, or access, or has a quality of the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. This is what I'm basing this logic on. And in case I forgot, Luke 24:45 tells us that a mind is the thinking faculty, where we think. It's kind of neat to define these terms from Scripture, not from Webster's Dictionary. There's about 38 or 40 at least different words in the Greek New Testament that talk about mind and thinking. But the one that we're talking about here is nous, which is the thinking faculty. Romans, the first chapter. Now, in this context, this is talking about some very retrobate people. That's all I'm going to say. And unsaved people here. And in verse 28, it says, "Even as they did not approve to retain God in their full experience and knowledge." Which of this is saying is, after the flood, within a generation or two, most of humanity was completely lost. Actually, that's not even a good term, because to be lost, you have to have had it at some point. But if you look at the human race as a totality, after the flood, when they got off of the ark, which was a ship, not a boat, everybody in the human race was saved, both physically and spiritually. When they get off the boat, within a few couple generations, almost all of the human race is unsaved. So in that sense, the human race is lost. But each individual's not lost because they never found it. Even as they did not fully like or approve to retain God in their full experience of knowledge, God gave them over to... Now, you see that word reprobate? That's the word for unapproved. Now, see the next word? That's our word for mind. Now, I'm going to say something that we've been developing and been developing multiple times, and we're coming to a summary on this. We in the realm as a Christians have the mind of Christ, or really, the long form of that would be a quality of the mind of Christ. At the same time, we have our flesh mind. So, now listen to this carefully. If I'm thinking an unrighteous thought, I'm using my flesh mind. If I am thinking a righteous thought, I'm using my mind of the quality of Christ. Now, was trying to analyze this because you should be analyzing yourself. Now, where do the routines of life go? And I got a verse for this. I got a verse that says, whether you eat or drink, do all unto the Lord. That means and I put this together with some other verses, if I've got a lifestyle, that's Galatians 5:16 or 15, if I order my lifestyle, that is the routine of what I do, if I order that lifestyle unto the Lord by the Holy Spirit, then even my routine, even then, something innocuous, brushing your teeth, eating, drinking, that's the verse, would be righteous because I've done it in such a way that I know it will please the Lord. Now, if my eating and drinking is not ordered by a routine that'll please the Lord, it'd be in the realm of my flesh mind. So I would say, based on Scripture, my understanding is every thought that I have is going to be in one of these areas. Now, do I really have two minds? No, a mind is a description of a thinking faculty. And what we're trying to show here is an unsaved person, and we got multiple scriptures that say this, even in the Old Testament, an unsaved person has absolutely no ability to think a righteous thought. Righteous means something that pleases God. So that's a kind of review of where we're at, and we're going to look a little farther today into this concept of regeneration or rebirth. Now, I'm going to tell you that this is, I don't think that complicated, but so we'll try and get it from Scripture. So how are we reborn, and in what area are we born again? That's called born again in Scripture. I should mention that in modern churches, they've gotten away, a lot of churches, from using the term born again. It is an absolutely legitimate scriptural term. We'll show you that. And how and where are we born again is something we're going to look at, and what takes place when we're born again in this dynamic. So, having said that, let's turn to 1 Timothy to start with, to show you there are two levels of life. What does born again mean? Now, as you turn to 1 Timothy 5, I want to say something. In a lot of, I've heard this with a lot of people when I was young. I was in an environment where they wanted everybody to be soul winning. I want you to hear, my tongue is up in this side of my cheek here. But we had to, you had to soul win, and you had to, if you, you listen to me today, you'll see how erroneous that is. But, and I'd share scripture with people as a youth that didn't want to hear it. And as they rejected it, I remember a few people would say, well, because we used the wrong verses too, but they'd say, well, if I get eternal life, does that mean I'm not going to die? And listen to me. People, and I'm going to show you examples from scripture, all the time get eternal life mixed up with duration of life, which is everlasting life. And all but two times in the Gospels, every time in the Gospel, but one time not in Romans, the word everlasting should be translated eternal. So when Jesus is offering eternal life, he's not saying Rich Schaefer's going to live to be 1,000 years old. That is not what he's saying. So what we're going to show you is that there's two levels of life. And when you are saved as a Christian, you're saved in the spiritual realm, and it has not directly related to the duration of your physical life. 1 Timothy 5, this is a good verse to come here. What we're going to get from this verse is just simply that there's two levels of life. So what I'm saying is eternal life is spiritual life. It's a spiritual quality of life. It's not a duration of physical life. Shouldn't have to explain that, but it seems to be missing in today's theology. 1 Timothy 5, 6. But she that lives, now if you mark in your Bible by the word live there, put physical. In pleasure. This is a sumptuous woman. This is a, if we put this into modern language, a sultry woman. This is the kind of woman that men would look at and say, boy, is she really alive? They might say other stuff, but we'll stay with scripture. But when humans look at her and say she is really alive, what does God say? Lives in pleasure is dead, or really is in the dead, while she lives. Now, you cannot read that verse without understanding the interpretation I'm going to give you. She that lives physically is dead spiritually while she lives physically. Two levels of life. So, let's go back. When God offers eternal life, he's not saying you're going to... Oh, but I thought in the Old Testament it says that if you live a life under the law, you'll get to live 70 years. 70 years. That's a pretty good promise in the Old Testament when the average life expectancy, if you made it through infancy, was 29 to 30 years old. Hey, being 70 sounds good. That's Old Testament. In the New Testament, you will not find one promise about living longer. I can show you promises that say that if to certain specific Christians, if they do the right thing, they're going to die physically. Ask Peter. Ask Paul. Ask the church at Smyrna. So get this straight. There's two levels of life. There's physical life and there's spiritual life. There are two different levels of life. Now, let's go to John, the third chapter. And right next to one of the verses that everybody loves, we memorize it in Sunday school. I like the verse too, but I like to put it in place. We're in John, the third chapter. Now, what you're going to see here is an Old Testament, maybe even an Old Testament saint, we don't know. But certainly an Old Testament religious leader who lives very strictly under law. His name is Nicodemus. And he is not going to understand the two levels of life. That's one of the things we're going to get here. And another thing we're going to get here is Jesus is anticipating his death, burial, and resurrection. I hate to tell you this, but the third chapter really goes up chronologically very near the end of his earthly ministry. The third chapter goes after the sixth chapter. John is not chronological. Luke is. There was a man of Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees ruled under the Roman government, ruled the Jewish people, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. He would have been under great conflict with the religious leaders at that time had he done it openly, and said unto Jesus, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these sign miracles." Now, the reason we know this comes after the fourth chapter or sixth chapter is because this is sign miracles, and back in the second chapter, we only have one sign miracle. So it's later on in his ministry. "Except God be now associated with you." And Jesus answered Nicodemus and said unto him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man..." Now, this is a third word we're going to see today. This is not the word we would translate born again. This is the word born from above. And the reason for that is the Holy Spirit had not yet been sent. After Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, 40 days later, the Holy Spirit is sent at Pentecost. 40 or 50. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see." Now, there's a change in the term here. This is the idea of see with distinction, the kingdom of God. Now, there are many kingdoms. There's the kingdoms of Satan, the kingdom of man, there's the kingdom of his dear son, there's a kingdom of priests. Here, the kingdom of God means salvation. It's the idea of soteriology. It's distinct and completely different, although they overlap, from the kingdom from the heavens of Matthew. But the kingdom of God here, for our purposes, means to be saved. Nicodemus cannot see the kingdom of God, and that would be the language here has to do with the fact that to understand the kingdom of God, you have to be saved. "Nicodemus said unto Jesus, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So Jesus is saying, you need to be born from above spiritually. And Nicodemus says, are you offering me physical rebirth? Do you see the problem here? He didn't understand it. Rich, this is so simple. I'm telling you, most churches don't understand this. So stay with me. It behooves us to belabor this. He takes a spiritual truth, Nicodemus, and makes it physical. Most people who are unsaved, who read the Gospels and see Jesus offering eternal life, mistranslated everlasting life, think that Jesus is offering a duration of life. Physically, he's not. Okay? And the fan just turned my page. But that's a good chapter too. Verse 5, "And Jesus answered Nicodemus, said, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born..." Now, out of, as of source, water, and there's ellipsis here, out of, as of source, the Holy Spirit, or Spirit, he cannot... Now, see the change? Back in verse 3, it's see the kingdom of God. Here it's now enter the kingdom of God. So what it's saying here, anticipating our period of time after Pentecost, when they were born from above at Pentecost, but now we're born again. It's a different term, two different terms. We're born again. When you're born again, and if Nicodemus is going to be born from above, born again, we don't just see the kingdom of God, we enter the kingdom of God. Do you see the difference? Which having been born in the past with present results as to source from the flesh is flesh, is in the state of being flesh. Now, what he's going to say here, I'm talking about spiritual birth, and Nicodemus, you're still talking about physical. So, physical birth is one dimension. That's one area of life. But watch, and that which is born out of a source, the Spirit. And did you see the King James did a good job in this verse? They capitalized the first Spirit because that's the Holy Spirit. He's the source of our birth. We'll get to the verse that proves that. And what area are we born in? Our human spirit. You see how they didn't capitalize that one? They did a good job. So it is in the area of our human spirit that we have our, this overlap here of the divine essence is where we get the new birth. Right in this, where it's welded. Now the reason I'm sorry it's not bigger. I have a critic who says that this essence of God should be bigger, but remember this is just a pictorial relationship. And the reason I did it this way is over in 1 Corinthians 6, where it uses the word welded. And we're going to eventually make a case for your whole human spirit isn't saved. And may I say, they did a good job of not capitalizing the word spirit here. And this is talking about a guy, that, a Christian who gets in an illicit relationship with the oldest profession. But we're looking at verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one quality of spirit. You see the little s? It's this in this area that we're joined to God's essence. Now that word for joined has to do with being welded or glued. It's a it has to do with glued firmly or welded firmly. And that is in the area, if we put these two verses together, in the area of our human spirit. That we so if we were, now really mess up your mind, if we were to depict where the new mind is, it's in this relationship, but it has to also include the body because it's the brain, our brain is involved. Which would mean our person's involved too. But it is in that realm and in that dynamic where we have that. Now, how does this occur? Turn to Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. It's a verse we should spend a lot of time with. Regularly, we should revisit this verse. Let me ask you this. Work implies action. And there's multiple verses in Scripture that start this way and prove this same thing. But if I have to invite Jesus into my heart to be saved, am I not doing an action? Is that not my work that gets him in my heart? Well, let's read the first part of this verse to see if that'd work. Not by works of righteousness which we have crafted. So is there any way on my own that I can do something righteous so God will come into my heart? No. I can't do it. Now, it works out that when you believe, that's called obedience. But believing is not inviting. Do you see the difference? Not by works of righteousness which we have crafted, contrariwise, according to his mercy, he saved us. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked, but in this verse, this is talking about God the Father. In the previous verse, God the Father is called our Savior. So who's our Savior? God the Father or Jesus Christ? Yeah. Who saves us? Well, when we read the rest of this verse, the Holy Spirit saves us. And let me stop there. What does the word save mean? It means rescue from danger. If you were out in the street, a little kid was out in the street and a big bus was coming or a truck, and I grabbed the little kid, I would rescue them from danger physically. But God rescues us from danger spiritually. Keep your finger here and go to Romans, the 6th chapter. This is what we get rescued from. Romans, the 6th chapter. And the 23rd verse. For the wages, the military allotment, what is earned, the wages. A wage is something earned. It's not a gift. For what is earned by having a sin nature is death. This is not physical death. Every child, every human being, boy or girl, is born, actually I got a verse that says is conceived dead spiritually. Now when they start screaming all night, you understand that. Now we do know from Scripture there's an age of accountability and all that, but everybody is born with a sin nature. It was part of our inheritance. And what that sin nature earned us was death. What kind of death is it talking about? How can we prove it just in this verse? Is it talking about physical death? Does it mean that I'm going to die physically? Well, what is in the last part of the verse? But the free gift of God is eternal life. Now, eternal life is not physical. So the death here has to be spiritual death. You see that? For what is earned, because I have a sin nature, and I got one. Proof. She's got one too, though. And I always say it this way, even my sainted mom has one. And we always say, if somebody thinks they don't have one, all we got to do is talk to their spouse. For what is earned because you have a sin nature is spiritual death. But the free gift of God is spiritual life, a quality of life spiritually. By not Jesus Christ, by Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a switch in the words there. We won't get into it. This is a grace gift. You would not need any other verses to prove you can't earn salvation than this verse based on the word that's used for gift. You don't earn a gift, not this word. So, what we're saying is here, going back to Titus 3:5, but according to his, God the Father's mercy, he, God the Father, saved us. Now, how does he do it? Now, remember, God the Father is the source of all things. God the Son is the intermediate agent of all things. And God the Holy Spirit implements them. By the laboring consisting of being born again, and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. Now this laboring, the Holy Spirit washes us ceremonially in this area, in the realm of our human spirit, and this big word called regeneration is just a word that means born again. There's two words used in the New Testament for born again. This one here has a preposition on the front of being born that has the idea of being born again as opposed to our other birth. And it means don't mix up the spiritual birth with the physical birth. They're two different births. Now, Peter, over in 1 Peter, the first chapter, uses another word for being born again. This word he uses for born again means born again with a new quality of birth, or being born. It's emphasizing just the birth, not a birth just in opposition to the other birth. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and the third verse. Well spoken is God, even Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you see this verse, this is kind of interesting, because what you're going to see is the same co-author, the Holy Spirit, who, along with Paul, authored Titus 3:5, authored this verse. Remember in Titus 3:5, I said that it's God the Father that saves you by the Holy Spirit? This verse proves it. Watch the pronouns. Watch the subjects. Blessed or well-spoken is God, even Father, who's of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's Father in a different way to Christ than he is to us. Which, now this who goes back to God the Father, according to his goes back to God the Father, abundant mercy hath born us again, begotten us again, into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among dead ones. This is another verse that proves that the resurrection is important to our salvation. No resurrection, no salvation. But I want you to see two things here. One is you see the word mercy, and two is who had the mercy in this verse? God the Father. Keep your finger here. Go back to Titus 3:5. Go back to Titus 3:5. You're going to see the word mercy. Here again. Not by works of righteousness which we have crafted, contrary-wise, as measured by his mercy. That's God the Father's mercy. Now, what's mercy? I thought we were saved by grace. Mercy supplies what grace provided. Now, let's do it this way. God the Father's attitude when he gave his son was one of grace. We didn't deserve it. When it's applied to us individually, God's showing mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is having pity on the results of sin. Why do we need to be saved spiritually? Because the results of the sin nature is we are dead, meaning having no living contact or relationship with God. So God the Father, by means of the Holy Spirit, lavers us, makes us ceremonially clean, consisting of, and that ceremonial cleanliness in that area of our human spirit is considered a new birth as opposed to our old birth. When I was born the first time, I was born separated from God. That's what this word means, is pointing to. But when I was born the second time, born again, this word, in Titus 3:5, I was born with a relationship with God. Now, eternal life has a lot of components to it. One of the things, life means animation. It means I have an active relationship with God. And you do too as a Christian. Eternal life means a quality of life. Life means animation. So we are animated. We are not separated spiritually from God. Death is separation. We were born separated from God. When we're born again, we have an active, that's the word life, animated relationship with God. we could spend buku time on just what that means, but that'll suffice for today. Now, back to 1 Peter 1:3. According to His God the Father's mercy, I hope we've proved that that's who that person is, hath, now this word born again, it just points at the fact that it's a birth, this particular birth. We've been born again to a living hope. It's got animation. Living means animation. It's not just something dead that's up under a rock and you got to go find it. It actually has animation. We'll deal with that in a minute. Through, as an intermediate agency, the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among dead ones. Now turn to the last part of the chapter. Verse 23. Being, now this is the same word that he used back in the third verse. Being again born, anagneo. Being again born, not of corruptible. Now you see this word seed here? This is an adult class, so we're going to give you some adult material. The word seed in 1 Peter 1:23 is the female matrix. It's a different word than we're going to see. This word has to do with where spermata is germinated. It's a female seed. Keep your something in 1 Peter 2 and go over to 1 John. So this is 1 Peter 1:23, I think it is. Now we're over in 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born, now in this context, I'm going to give you a clue ahead of time, but you should see it for your own. Make it your own. This is talking about spiritual birth. Born out of God. Let me just say it another way to emphasize it. God did not create me. God did not create you. How do I know? You got a belly button. God created Adam and Eve. No belly button. We were procreated. That's a very important concept of creation. This is not talking about physical, this is talking about spiritual. Whosoever is born out as the source, God, and this is going to be God the Father, you'll see in this context, doth not, and it has the idea of craft sin. Now, just as an aside, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this phrase, but a lot of people misunderstand this. There are at least 8 to 9, and I spent 3 or 4 months on that in this church. There are 9 different passages in Scripture that says that if a Christian keeps willfully sinning, they're going to die. We got verses that say that. So that's what it's saying. Now, why can't I just go out and do any old thing I want for the rest of my life? Which I'm telling you, according to Scripture, would be shorter than it would have been. Cannot craft sin. Because his, capital H, that goes back to God, his seed. Now the word seed here in John, the word seed here in John 3:9 is spermata, which is the male. So the picture, this is the picture of the new birth in Titus 3:5. The picture, this is using human terms to explain what happens on a spiritual level. The picture is that God the Father's seed is planted in the female seed of 1 Peter 1:23. Let's see what the female seed is. Go back to 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible female matrix, but being born again, that's the ellipsis, of uncorruptible, non-rottable seed through, now watch, through, not by, through a word from God. Now listen to me. The word of God here does not mean the whole Bible. I have heard it taught. What do you believe to be saved? Well, you just believe the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the whole Bible. Well, there's 12 to 13 to maybe 18 gospels in the Bible, depending on how you count them, which one you're going to believe. Some of them are gospels of judgment. It means you're going to die. This the word from God here is going to be defined down in verse 25. And word means, in this context, concept or precept. Let's go down to verse 25. For now, this is a different word for word here. For the utterance from the Lord endureth into the age. Now, I'm not going to spend the time on it today, but this tells you the gospel we're saved by today won't be the gospel they're saved by during the tribulation, nor will it be the gospel they're saved by during the millennium. It's going to change. Well, that makes sense because it's not the same gospel Moses was saved by. And this is the utterance by which the gospel is preached to you. So the concept or the precept from God that is the female matrix is the gospel. So the picture here is that God the Father takes the gospel. Now he's the ultimate source. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I forgot to show you something. Do you see the last part of verse 23? I kind of skipped over. Which liveth. Now, we're going to need this next week when we get to 2 Corinthians 4, because the gospel lives. What does that mean? It's got animation. It's not just a dead thing. So the gospel, a living matrix, the picture is, gets the spermata from God the Father, and I get a new birth. A lot of things happen in this new birth. So really, the hippies like to say, the earth is their mama, or Mother Jones or something, Mother Earth. Spiritually, who's our mother? The gospel. The gospel. Spiritually, who's our father? God the Father. Now, this isn't something we can teach everybody. They get it all sideways. But let's go back. It's thought I forgot. 244. Do I let Jesus? Now, that, do you hear how arrogant that is? Let Jesus come into your heart? Like it's up to you? That's an arrogance. No, the light, the glorious light of God, the image of God, Christ shines, and this is this living gospel, when it shines and we see it and we believe it, it's because God, the Holy Spirit, works in us. Did you know I can't? No matter how good my salesmanship is, I cannot sell somebody on being saved. In fact, there are people that I've really liked, and I tried every kind of technique I could to maneuver them and to get them to be saved, and they still unsaved. And I'll tell you this, and we'll close with this is somewhat of a confession. There are a couple people I really didn't like, and I really didn't want to be around them, but I happened to share the gospel with them, and they got saved. Go figure. Those are true stories. No, those are true accounts of history. And it has to do with this gospel has its own life. Not up to me. Not up to me. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we praise you for all that you've done for us and all the benefits we have as a result of this new relationship that we have with you, and we thank you for